Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. From this space to your space, we send the love of God and are connected in our attention to God and the spiritual journey and its practices. Just a couple announcements on this third Sunday of Lent for our attention. First of all, I invite you to truly consider participating in our online Lenten Centering Prayer Retreat. It's the first time we've ever done this. The sacred 10-day centering prayer retreat in Lent has been transformed to the 5-day. It's a dual track, so about 20 people will be in person at Cedar Break. The retreat will be led by Barbara Cook, our minister emeritus. And you can participate in this 5-day experience online. And I encourage everyone to explore this, making your home a little bit of a sanctuary this Lent. And you can register for this retreat online, or you can call the church office for more information. Perhaps you saw in the Friday email an invitation from our new media producer, Mark Cadell, who has the lovely idea of deepening our sense of community by asking for your personal pictures. And we would love to include pictures of you and your family in our worship service online. Today you'll get a sense of that during the Gospel in One Word is Love. You'll see some of our beloveds who have sent in pictures already. And just note that by sending in the picture, you're giving us legal right to share this to everyone in the world who might be watching on Zoom or be recorded at another time. That's all the announcements I have today. We'll be hearing the Gospel lesson for today about Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And it's a reminder of how anger can be transformed into passion. And we'll explore that theme of discovering the passion itself cleansed of violence and how anger can be a useful force in this world and in our lives, as well as a destructive force. But we wish to transform anger into passion. So let's take a moment now in the silence of this time and wish for the highest influence to come to each of us, to all who are partaking in this service live right now, and all who will partake in another time. May each of us receive what we need. And may we encounter the living presence of Christ. Amen. And so we begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the holy living Trinity. Amen.
Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Thank you. Please join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, our Abba and our Amma, we thank you for the gift of life coursing through each of us at this moment. We give you thanks for the calling that you have given to each of us to develop and to become the fullness of the human that we can be. We ask that we would offer ourselves more completely in this Lenten journey to this journey of transformation. And we ask that you would touch us at our deepest levels of feeling and emotion, that you would transform these emotions that can become so destructive into light and love in our relationships, in our roles, in our community, in our world. We pray this in your most holy and precious threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. Let's begin with our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And our verse this morning is going to be the verse from St. Teresa of Lisieux that I read or spoke last week. So if you will be my echo. Christ has no body in the world but ours. No hands but ours. No feet but ours. Ours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ must look out upon the world. Last week I began reading this book called The Seed of Compassion. And it is by and about His Holiness the Dalai Lama. And last week we read about how he was, when he was little, riding on his mother's shoulders, pulling her ear to go left or right. And today we'll read on a little bit about how he becomes discovered as the next Dalai Lama. But I want to start by reminding us about the hotel of the heart, where that seed of compassion is planted. You may notice sometimes when a seed is softening and starting to germinate that it has to break through its shell. And sometimes that can be uncomfortable. But if you're paying attention to what's happening with the seed of compassion, you'll start to see when you fall short. And it will begin to bother you that you have shown something less than compassion to someone who needed your compassion. Deserved your compassion. That's what happened for me anyway. So as we come back to our story, he's had this wonderful childhood. I loved growing up under the big open sky, but I always knew that my life would take me beyond my small village. Now I wonder, do you have a sense that your life has a special destiny? It does. When I was almost 3, some monks came from the capital, Lhasa, looking for the child who was the reincarnation of the Dalai Lama, the spiritual leader of the Tibetan Buddhists. They had been searching all over the country for him, and the millions of people of Tibet had been waiting to hear that he had been found. No one in my family could have expected that I was that child, least of all me. But after passing a series of tests where I correctly identified the belongings of the previous Dalai Lama and held them with a great sense of familiarity, our visitors were satisfied that they had found the boy they were looking for. And so, at age 4, I made the journey to Lhasa in a caravan that snaked through the mountains. It took 3 months, and as news spread that the new Dalai Lama had been found, more and more people joined the procession. I rode in a beautiful palanquin with my brother. Now, this part of the story you may relate to. We were so rambunctious. Every time we roughhoused inside the cozy cabin, we would knock it off balance. We had to be separated for the rest of the journey. Now, I want to show this picture. This is the procession. And it gives you a sense of how many people were traveling and how important the discovery of this new child was. Maybe you can relate to some of this as well. In Lhasa, after I turned 6, my formal education began and my days were filled with studies. In the few hours I had for personal time, I loved to puzzle over how things worked. I could spend hours taking apart toys, clocks, and watches and putting them back together again, or exploring the mechanics of movie projectors and cars. This occasionally got me into trouble. And I will show you this picture. It looks like he's tried to take apart this automobile, and I don't think he knows quite how to put everything back together again. Are you that kind of child? As I trained to be a monk, I studied many subjects, like Buddhist philosophy and history, logic and reasoning, metaphysics, poetry and medicine, Tibetan and Sanskrit. What's your favorite thing to learn about? One topic that I loved was compassion. Because of the seed that had been planted by my mother, I believe that is what led me to free the people held in the prison next to Potala Palace, where I lived. I have spent my entire life studying this topic, and I know it is my duty to help make the world a more compassionate place. And I believe this is where we will stop this time. And I ask you to think about, do you also have that sense of duty that it is your job to make the world a more compassionate place? That's what lucky lightworkers do.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone. For he himself knew what was in everyone. May these readings nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
That passage that Mary Leah just read for us is known as the cleansing of the temple. And it occurs oftentimes on the third Sunday of Lent, and it's something of a mirror of what Jesus will experience when he becomes the one who is whipped with cords and taken into custody and treated with anger and violence. And this scene of Jesus cleansing the temple is oftentimes viewed as an expression of Jesus' anger and an illustration that Jesus was fully human and truly had emotions, just like you and I do. And there is much to discover in this passage, and I wish that this time together will in some way help each of us discover our emotion of anger and to use it in the most highest good possible way. I'm ashamed to say, sad to say, that I grew up in a culture, as many of you did, as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, who at that pre-puberty, puberty time frame was exposed to two things that I remember, unfortunately, and that these two things shaped that young boy's perception of the world and what manhood was. And perhaps you'll understand when I say that the Hulkster was an impression in my sixth grade mind and body. And what I learned from the Hulkster, you know, the Incredible Hulk, Hulk Hogan, was that he could get angry. And you knew that something was going to happen when he started to shake. And then he'd tear his shirt off, and all these were signs. And then he'd do this. You know, these were all signs that something was going to happen, that he was going to blow. But he gave us all a warning that he was going to blow. There was this buildup of anger and then the violence. And that was the World Wrestling Federation, and it was, you know, understood that it was some sort of make-believe, and yet as a sixth grader, there was a blurred line between reality and make-believe. And I can remember taking that impression in, and it's been with me a long time, that impression of anger and masculine expression of power. Perhaps you remember The Incredible Hulk too, or you've got another superhero friend you were shaped by. The other movie that shaped me at that same time of my life, which is a little different and represents, I think, the devolving of American culture and our inability to be with our anger without expressing it in violence. And just hear that, our inability to be with our anger without expressing it in a violent way. Whereas the Hulkster seemed to kind of build up to his expression of violence, Rambo, the movie Rambo, just was violent. He just snapped into violence. I don't remember Rambo getting mad or angry. I just remember him being violent. There was no buildup. And this to me represented something of what's wrong in our culture, that we can't be with our anger without expressing it violently. It's very difficult for many of us. And in that cultural influence that so many of us have been shaped by, of violence, violence becomes the primary way by which we share and express our anger. And many people feel justified by expressing their anger in violent ways. So today I'd like to just help myself, transform that anger into passion and to learn from Jesus the story, what that might look like. And to do this, what I'd like to do is tell a couple illustrations and connect it with the brain and then bring it down to a spiritual perspective. So the first thing I'd like to share is that there's a lovely story from the Lakota Indians, and this is from a book by Andrew Newberg and Mark Waldman called How God Changes Your Brain. It's a lovely book. And in his chapter on God, on anger, what happens when God gets mad in the brain, he tells this story. A Cherokee legend teaches that a young Indian boy received a beautiful dream as a gift. When his best friend saw it, he asked if he could play with it, but the boy felt torn. He didn't want to share his new drum with his friend, so he angrily told his friend, "No, this is mine." His friend ran away, and the boy sat down on a rock by the stream to contemplate his dilemma. He hated the fact that he had hurt his friend's feelings, but the drum was too precious to share, he thought. In his quandary, he went to his grandfather for advice. The elder listened quietly and then replied, "I often feel as though there are two wolves fighting inside me. One is mean and greedy and full of arrogance and pride, and the other is peaceful and generous. All the time these two wolves are struggling, and you, my grandson, have those same two wolves inside of you. Which wolf will win?" asked the boy. The elder smiled and said, "The wolf you feed." And then Andrew Newberg goes on to say, "We all harbor a pack of neurological wolves in our brain. The old ones reside in the limbic system, and they are filled with aggression and fear. They're fast, efficient, and potentially deadly, and they've been running the show for 150 million years on this planet. The younger wolves reside in our frontal lobes, the neocortex, where empathy, reason, logic, and compassion reside. These wolf pups are playful and imaginative, but they are also neurologically vulnerable and slow when compared to the activity in the emotional parts of the brain. So when it comes to making sophisticated moral decisions, which wolf will win? The selfish brain or the cooperative brain? Again, as with the two wolves, it depends on which one you feed. If you allow anger and fear to dominate, you will lose the neurological ability to think logically and act compassionately toward others, at least temporarily. In fact, it is nearly impossible to find peace and serenity if your mind is preoccupied by negative, anxious, or hateful thoughts. Excessive anger or fear can permanently disrupt many structures and functions in both your body and your brain. These destructive emotions interfere with memory storage and cognitive accuracy, which will in turn disrupt our ability to properly evaluate and respond to social situations. Anger makes most people indiscriminately punitive, blameful, pessimistic, and unilaterally careless in their logic and reasoning skills. Furthermore, anger encourages our brains to defend our beliefs, be they right or wrong, and when this happens, you'll be more likely to feel prejudiced towards others. You'll inaccurately perceive anger in other people's faces, and this will increase your own distrust and fear. It's an insidious process that feeds on itself, and it can influence your behavior for very long periods of time. Eventually, it will damage even important structures in your brain, including your heart. Regardless of your age, gender, or ethnicity, anger, cynicism, hostility, and defensiveness will increase your risk of cardiovascular disease or cerebral vascular problems. What makes anger particularly dangerous is that it blinds us to the fact that we are even angry. Thus, it gives a false sense of certainty, confidence, and even optimism. When people use their religion or politics or even humor or teasing as a weapon to aggressively disparage others who embrace different beliefs, they unwittingly stimulate the other person's brain to retaliate with similar aggression. Aggression and hostility shut down activity in the key parts of the brain that control anger and fear. And when this occurs, the amygdala takes over, generating fight or flight. In fact, brain scan evidence suggests that you won't even be able to read this chapter or hear this chapter without having some of your limbic buttons pushed, because the moment the brain hears or even sees words that have a negative meaning, your amygdala goes on the alert. Words like anger, fear, selfish, danger, and punish, which are used more than 50 times in this chapter, are neurologically unpleasant, whereas emotionally positive words like love, compassion, and trust activate the parts of the brain related to pleasure, happiness, peace, and a sense of impending reward. What wolf are you feeding? What wolf is our culture feeding us? What we have been through as a species, as a culture, in recent years and in recent centuries, one can see the fruit of the tree. What is nourishing this tree? What wolf is being fed in each of us? Gandhi said that I have learnt through bitter experience the one supreme lesson to conserve my anger. And as heat is conserved, it is transmuted into energy. Even so, our anger controlled can be transformed into a power which can move the world. Gandhi said that he learned through experience that if he could conserve his anger, like heat conserved, it could turn into energy. And energy controlled, he said, can be transformed into a power which can move the world. An energy that can move the world. Anger transformed can move the world, turned into an energy. I like to change that quote just a little bit and say it this way. Anger controlled can be transformed into a passion which can still the world. It can be transformed into a passion that can still the world, bring stillness. And why do I say that? Because if you think about Jesus' passion, what we call the Holy Week passion, and specifically the passion of Jesus' self-surrender on the crucifixion moment, and there's a scene in that story that we oftentimes pass right over, but in the gospel account it says that the sun stops and that there's darkness and stillness for 3 hours. And this passion leads to stillness of the world. And not just the physical world, but as we transform our anger into passion, it can lead to a stillness within, an inner stillness where that impulse to rage or strike out or to violence or to yelling is stilled. It's very interesting. How do we use our anger? That becomes the primary question. How can we transform our anger into passion? There's another lovely quote by Harriet Lerner in her book, The Dance of Anger, and she gives us the positive aspects of anger. And this will be a bridge to understand a little bit of what Jesus was expressing in the cleansing of the temple. Harriet Lerner says, "Anger is a signal and one worth listening to. Our anger may be a message that we are being hurt, that our rights are being violated, that our needs or wants are not being adequately met, or simply that something is not right. Just as physical pain tells us to take our hand off the hot stove, the pain of our anger preserves the very integrity of our self. Our anger can motivate us to say no to the ways in which we are defined by others, and yes to the dictates of our inner conscience. Jog, meditate, ventilate, bite your tongue, silently count to 10. There is no shortage of advice about what you can do with anger in the short run. In the long run, however, it is not what you do or don't do with your anger at a particular moment that counts. The important issue is whether over time you can use your anger as an incentive to achieve greater clarity and discover new ways to navigate old ways of being. Getting angry gets us nowhere and is where we unwillingly perpetuate the old patterns from which our anger springs." And to me, that's a call to consciously express our anger. There's a wonderful resource that the Center for Action and Contemplation put out. It's a journal called Wanting, and this issue was on anger. And in there, there's a lovely essay by Russ Hudson, who is an Enneagram expert. And he says that the long-term effects of avoiding our anger, the long-term effects of not expressing or being in touch with our anger, are every bit as corrosive as acting out our anger unconsciously. So ignoring, repressing, denying our anger is just as corrosive psychologically and spiritually as acting out our anger unconsciously. So truthfully, the issue becomes how we can more consciously express our anger by way of transforming it into passion. And this anger that we express should be proportional, controlled, moderate, and conscious in our expression of that anger. Those are ways for us to begin to transform anger into passion, that we learn how to be proportional, how to be controlled, how to be moderate and conscious in its expression. And some would say that's what Jesus was doing when he was cleansing the temple, that his expression of anger was proportional, it was controlled, and it was generally moderate. And it doesn't seem to indicate that he struck any human being or even any animal. Yesterday during Scriptorium, we had a phenomenal conversation of folks sharing their perspective on what this passage meant. And one of our dear friends in the community shared that a reminder that the whip of cords that seemed to be violent to some, was actually a grace in a certain sense, that it can be viewed not as expressing anger, but as giving guidance or giving direction to the animals, and like a wand of love, so to speak, to guide the animals somewhere else. It's a fascinating concept that we tend to think of that whip of cords that Jesus made as something violent, but we can transform it to see perhaps how he was releasing the animals from their role of being sacrifices. Because that's what people were going to do. They were going to buy the animals, and then they were sacrificing the animals on the Passover feast. And this again is the mirror of Jesus, because Jesus would be viewed as the Lamb of God who would be once and for all, so to speak, sacrificed for the sins of the world. And so here we have this image at the beginning of the Gospel of John of Jesus releasing these innocent animals so that he can take their place. Beautiful. It's transformation of anger into the passion of Jesus' love for the world. You have to think deeply about these things from a theological perspective to really make that connection. But I encourage you to think about it. The other aspect that someone mentioned yesterday in the scriptorium was the fact that these money changers were personally overturned. Jesus turned over their jars of money. It's very interesting. But to turn that understanding and transform the impression of these money changers as being bad, because actually the money changers were there to provide a service to all the diaspora of Jewish people from all around the Roman Empire who were coming perhaps for the first time in their life or the one time in their whole life where they would come to the capital city of Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer sacrifice, to remember their sacred Passover festival at the temple. And they came from all places around the Roman Empire with their own coinage, secular coinage made or minted by the Roman Empire or whatever territory they lived in. And the Jewish people had a rule, a law that said you couldn't offer your offerings to the temple in a secular coinage. You had to have the temple coinage, the Jewish coinage. So that's what the money changers were there for, to transform the secular into the sacred so that people could fulfill their worship and express their love for God. And so the money changers weren't evil. They were there performing a gesture of grace for these people that would wish to worship. And so you can see even there, Jesus is then saying, this system is complete. This system is ending. I am fulfilling the sacrificial system. I am fulfilling the temple treasury. I'm transforming this way of being religious into a new way of being religious and connecting with God, no longer through priests and through sacrifices and through money offerings and whatnot, but now I, Jesus is saying, I am the full and final offering for the sake of all humankind, so that you no longer have to live under that blood sacrificial system and that temple law system and all the offerings and all the money tithing that you need to give. Jesus is saying, I am a whole new way. So again, this transformation of anger into passion for the purpose of loving kindness for the whole world, you can begin to see through. Perhaps this scene isn't so much about anger, perhaps it is something more that Jesus is demonstrating. And sometimes anger is needed. Sometimes we need to express our anger and be appropriately in it. Russ Hudson goes on to say that the real issue is observing whether this anger I am expressing is conscious and necessary anger, or is it unconscious and unnecessary anger? So as we ponder and look back at our lives and those moments where we have expressed our anger, can we see the difference between conscious and necessary anger? Like when you are angry at injustice that you see, when children are abused, when all the other host of social evils and the lies of separation continue to be played out in our country and in our world. Anger at the fact that certain people can't get justice or enough to live on in a normal way. These are things we can get angry about, and it's appropriate to express that anger in conscious, necessary ways, like Gandhi teaches. But those moments in our lives where we get captured by that anger and we express it or vent it in unconscious ways, in that unnecessary anger. And so perhaps the spiritualization of anger could include a threefold process of first seeing it, just that alone, just seeing it and saying it, oh, this is anger. I see that I am feeling the feeling of anger. Seeing it and saying it, this is anger. I feel so angry right now. That is very empowering. I don't really feel angry right now. But to say it is like seeing it. I feel so angry right now. And just saying that vents the risk of expressing it in an unconscious way. And just saying it can sometimes take out the energy that will lead to violence. And that's where many of us can grow our capacity to see our anger, say that we're angry, and not move instantly to violence. Whether it's hitting or slapping or yelling or throwing something, if you can just stop and see it first and say, I feel angry, even if you have to yell it, that's an improvement to expressing it and going right to violence. The second step that many of us can cultivate is to be with the anger. We see it, we say it, and we can be with it. You can just feel it. You can feel its color, feel its texture, feel the sensation. Where is it in your body? Just be with it and let anger be in you. You don't have to do one other thing than just be with it and let it be in you. And then finally, express it consciously. Express the anger consciously, moderately, proportionately, and in a controlled way. When I was 7 years old, I experienced the second of the three spankings I remember in my lifetime. The first and the third were much more conscious, proportional, moderate, and controlled because they were done by my mother. But the middle one, the second one I remember, was done by my beloved father. He was a good, good man. But he was a young father. We were poor. We were stressed. I'm sure that things were hard for him. And I think alcohol, perhaps, contributed. Beer. And in that moment, I did something outside to a neighbor who was passing by. I pretended like I was shooting a gun because they were driving this fast car and screeching it and revving the engines. And I didn't like that, apparently. And I just went pew, 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 like a cowboy show. And these young kids stopped, screeched the car, got out and started yelling at me. And my dad came out, grabbed me, took me inside. And the next thing I knew, he whipped out his green leather snakeskin belt and spanked me. Just like that. I couldn't even think about it. And it was terrifying. And I suppose some of you have had similar experiences. That's the opposite. That's the opposite of being with anger. That's the opposite of controlled, proportional, conscious response to anger. Well, that gets in our systems. You get enough of those moments in life. And later in life, I observed how my anger was not being felt, it was just being expressed. And I saw myself one time hitting a car door like this. I was in an argument with my brother in the car. And I was hitting, you know, the door where you open the door, just hitting it. And I stopped myself, like, why am I hitting the car? And I realized that perhaps the ways in which anger had been expressed to me had been encoded unconsciously in me. And just that seeing of myself at 14 or 15 years old and hearing in my voice something that I was reminded of my childhood, I said, oh, I don't want to be like that. I remember watching Star Wars and being so mesmerized by Yoda. And Yoda, remember, he gave that beautiful lesson about anger to Luke. And he said, anger, you know, Luke, don't let your anger turn you into Darth Vader. And I don't know if this scene actually happened or not. I can't remember. But I think it happened in the movie where Luke looks down at his arm and he sees that it's becoming like Darth Vader's mechanical hand. as he's being transformed by that anger into the very thing that he doesn't want to become. So all of us have something to play our part in the transformation of anger into passion and to responding to our anger and with our anger in proportional, controlled, moderate, and conscious ways. See it. That's anger. Say it. Feeling anger. Be with it. You can use your breath. You can count to 10. You can practice loving kindness. And you then can express it in a more conscious way. And that is very, very important for all of us, to transform anger into passion. The Dhammapada, the beautiful teachings of the Dhammapada, say that anger or hate is never corrected or changed or conquered by anger. Anger is not conquered by anger, but by love. And love, for all of us, it requires something in those moments where we have been hurt or are angry. Love comes to the rescue because it's really literally coming from a different part of the brain. And it comes to the rescue and creates that separation from the emotion we call anger, the pain we call anger. And love has a capacity to transform the anger not only into a passion, but literally into a surrender. And I'm not saying that we should let other people do violence to us, but I am suggesting, by way of the model of Jesus, that there is something deeper than just a passion that we give our lives to. That we actually literally surrender our whole self. And that the essence of love is dying to self. And that transformation of anger into passion, into surrender, is a beautiful message of Jesus' Holy Week. And so here we are on the third week of Lent with this story that seems out of place and out of character of Jesus. But perhaps there's more wisdom in this than we could ever imagine. That Jesus joins us in our human condition. He's fully human. That he feels the feeling of anger. And that he demonstrates a fairly conscious expression of that anger. And it's the only instance in the Gospels that I'm aware of where we could honestly say Jesus expresses his anger. And he never expresses his anger when he is being done violence to. It's just the opposite. He's totally passive, totally transformed, and totally surrendered to it. And that is the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of fear and anger and violence. And so, my friends, as anger has been transformed in my life on my journey, I know it has been transformed on yours, we wish to hold these beautiful truths together, that anger is a force, like an energy, that can be transformed into good. So let us be transformers of the anger into passion and allow that passion to lead us into surrender and the total gift of love beyond self. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment to remember our essence, to remember the goodness and the beauty of each human being, to know that all has been forgiven, and that even our worst unconscious acting out from fear or anger can be transformed into love and wisdom. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for the slow and subtle ways you work in our lives through word and sacrament, silence and song. Bring healing to the parts of us that have been wounded by violence and anger. And bring healing to the parts of us that wish to evolve beyond anger and violence. We pray this in the name and in the way of Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. Amen. Each Sunday we have the privilege of demonstrating our faith that our source and supply is in God. The symbol of money is a simple way of doing this, and so we take in our minds and our hearts and our consciousness our tithes, gifts, and offerings, whether given electronically or mailed in by check, and we remember the truth together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we dedicate all these tithes, gifts, and offerings and the conscious flow of green energy to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen.
Please come home. Please come home. Please come home into your body. Please come home. Please come home into your own vessel, your own earth, and the space that surrounds you. Please come home. Please come home. Please come home. A deep rest within your own vessel, your own earth, and the space that surrounds you.
It's time for us to come home into the silence of the Beloved. Let's rest together in centering prayer for 10 minutes, a time for us to consent to God's love, presence.
I invite you at home to partake as I partake and to prepare for partaking at home as much as possible, perhaps some bread or a little juice prior to each service. It's a blessing to partake in the Eucharist together. And this is an example, a living example that we continue to this day, modeled on Jesus' life, of the invitation for all of us to transform other people's anger and violence toward us and offer it to God. And the Eucharist, the body of Christ, as he gave this teaching right before he was arrested and beaten and killed. It's a reminder to all of us that the Eucharist is the passion of Christ. the Christ body that absorbs other people's unconsciousness, transforms it, and offers it up to God. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And in the process, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we can partake in that great sweep in the Eucharist. We can become transformers of all the hatred, all the violence, all the anger in the world as we partake in reconstituting the body of Christ, consciously choosing love over fear. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was handed over to death, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we're grateful to share in these influences of your body and blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.